I'm kind of spoiled, and be that as may. I want you to go into your Bibles, into the book of 1 Corinthians, and into the 10th chapter is where we're going to begin our investigation this morning. And what we find is a rather interesting set of verses wherein Paul is looking back on the nation of Israel. And what he does is he reminds those that are in Corinth that we can learn from the examples of others in the past. And truly, that is the case. Because what he does is, he says in verse 11, "Now these things happened to them as an example. They were written for our instruction, upon whom the ends of the ages have come." Well, we know over in Galatians, the 3rd chapter, verse 24, he basically does the same thing to the brethren there in Galatia and talks about how the old law is a tutor to lead us to Christ. But while we realize that the old law is no longer binding on us, but we look back at it and we say, well, you know, I can learn from that. In fact, throughout the New Testament, there is that appeal to learn from the Old Testament. Hebrews, the 12th chapter, verses 1 and 2. "Since we have so great a cloud of witnesses around us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us." So in all of these passages we just cited, the writer is trying to get us to understand that we can learn, and we can learn greatly from those that have come before us. And even as I'm thinking about learning from those that came before us, I think this is a subliminal message that was left for me today. Somebody left me a brain, and it says Webtricity. I do not know who left me the brain, but considering I only have a half a brain to start with, thank you very much. It will go to good use in my collection of rubber chicken, a rubber chicken with additives, the anti-stress pills, the gout relief pills, and all the other things that somewhere along the line we'll make sermons up out of. But yeah, it does us good to have a brain. Because with that brain, we have the ability to tap in, we have the ability to learn, and to grow. And that's what the writer is trying to get us to do. So what I want to do this morning is, yes, we have visited this lesson before, but let's go back and revisit it. Because where we're going to go back to is into the Old Testament. And we're going to focus in on two men. One, Solomon, who we've been talking a lot about on our Wednesday night class as we looked at Ecclesiastes. And the other rather nebulous individual that's kind of on the periphery of David's life, but yet David remembers him even on his deathbed and calls in his son, Solomon, who is at a very, very tender age as he gets ready to take over the mantle as king. And he pleads with Solomon. And basically this is what David says. "I promised that weasel, Shimei, that I would not take his life. He was a coward. He was disrespectful. He was just a veritable sore on the entire boil of mankind." And he said, "I don't want him to go unpunished." And Solomon promised his father David, "I'll take care of it." And so after David had died, Solomon calls in Shimei. And what he does is masterful as he lays it out. Because you have to remember, Solomon is a very, very young man. And what he concocts maintains the equitability of David, upholds and venerates his position and authority, and basically brings anything that is going to happen to Shimei on Shimei's own head. And that what he presents to him is the law of intended and unintended consequences. The law of intended consequences from Solomon's standpoint, and the law of both intended and unintended consequences from the standpoint of Shimei. So go back with me, if you would, into the Old Testament. And in the Old Testament, we're going to come into the second chapter. And we're going to begin reading here in verse 36 in just a moment. "But as David passes away, And Solomon comes to the forefront. We know that Shimei is greatly concerned. And now he is being called before Solomon, who is the king, the rightful heir to the throne. And what is going to be presented to him is an option. And it is a crisis moment in his life. Now, we've talked about this before. The word crisis is combined by, in the Chinese language, by the use of two characters. You can see the characters on the overhead. The one on top is an indicator or the sign for a time of danger. The one on the bottom, a time for opportunity. So what Shimei is faced with is something very provocative in that it can be a positive or a negative to him. He's got to determine which way he's going to go. And so it is with crisis moments in our life. That every crisis presents an opportunity, and every crisis also presents the inherent realm of danger. It's kind of like the old Asian proverb of the lady or the tiger. Which one are you going to choose? The lady or the tiger? And that's what Shimei is given. Your choice. And the beautiful part about it is that as we look back on it, we can learn from both examples, the positive and the negative. And we can also realize that this is a crossroads for this man. So we go back and we begin to zero in, kind of in a microcosm, on just this man now, Shimei, for a moment, setting Solomon aside. But now it's all coming to bear on Shimei. So I want you to try to visualize. Here is this man who had been openly in opposition of David, who had been a coward and hurled abuse and swore and threw rocks and all sorts of things at the king. The king's son is now on the throne. The king's son is young. You're going to assume that he is impetuous, that he is emotional, that he might be filled with rage and seeking revenge on you. You're called to stand before him. So you go in. And you have trepidation. You have fear. There is undoubtedly opulence that surrounds the very scene surrounding Solomon. The warriors are present. Sergeant of arms, as we would call him now, is there. And Shimei walks in. Look at verse 36 now of 1 Kings 2. Now the king sent and called Shimei and said to him, build for yourself a house in Jerusalem. So I'm sure that this kind of struck him as rather unique. Here's what I want you to do. Now, as it starts out, you've got this ray of hope. And it's resonating. Now, I know Susan Odorizzi really likes lighthouses. I like lighthouses. And one of the things I enjoyed doing when we lived in Eugene is on dark, stormy days, we would drive from Eugene and we'd go over to the coast, either to Heceta Head above Florence, or go down a little bit further and go down to toward Coos Bay or Bandon and look at the lighthouses. The lighthouses would be lit up. And you could just imagine yourself on a big ship out in the ocean coming toward land. The darkness and the grayness. And you'd be searching, longing for a ray of hope. For something that would indicate I'm getting close to land. There is the harbor of safety. Because one of the things out there is it's hard to differentiate between ocean and land when it is on such a gray day. And now what Solomon is doing, he's giving Shimei a ray of hope. Kind of like a lighthouse shining out a beacon and saying, you know, it's maybe not as bad as you thought it was going to be, Shimei. I'm going to give you a hope. I'm going to throw out a lifeline. I'm going to give you an opportunity. That's exactly what's going on in 36. So he said, feel free to build a house in Jerusalem. Build it. And live there. Do not go out from there to any place. So we would call this being in house custody. For what will happen to you on the day you go out and cross over the brook Kidron, you'll know for certain that you shall surely die. Your blood shall be on your own head. Right? So yeah, Jimmy, build a house for yourself. But I'm not going to put you under strict house arrest now. You can go in and around Jerusalem. You can make a living for yourself. You can make money. You can do whatever you want, but you have to stay within the confines of Jerusalem. And the minute you cross over the brook Kidron, you're in big time trouble. And it won't be my fault. It'll be on your head. So, how wise are you? Are you going to use your brain on this one? Are you going to think about it? Think about it hard. Well, it didn't take much time to activate his brain. Wouldn't yours either. You mean I'm not going to die? He ain't going to lop off my brain right now? And I can live and build a house and work and I just got to stay within the Brook Kidron? Beauty plan. I can do that. That's easy. Excuse me. So exactly that's what he's going to say. And which one of us wouldn't do it? Which one of us would not accept that proposition? And the answer is each and every one of us would. Because what we would recognize, it is a measure of mercy. We would recognize that, yeah, there are conditions that are established and that there are boundaries that are drawn. I understand all of that. Well, see, in much the same way, that's what God's done for us. And we look back at it, we see that in an anthropomorphic sense, that Solomon is serving in that regards as God. And that Shimei, in what we're looking at, is mankind. And so put it into that perspective, and now look at it this way. We have been acting nefariously toward God. And God said, you know what, you need a ray of hope. You need something, someone, that's going to help. So I'll tell you what you do. I'm going to give you my son. I'm going to give you mercy. I'm going to give you an opportunity of pardon. I'm going to give it all to you. The choice is yours. You're at a crisis in your life. You can either accept the opportunity or you can face the danger. You're choosing. Nobody can do it for you. You're choosing in and of yourself. What are you going to do with it? Well, what Shimei did was he said, you know what? I can accept the law of peace and pardon. I can do that so easily. Now, David, on his part, would write an interesting psalm that kind of ties in conjunction with this. Hold your finger in 1 Kings 2. But go back into the 85th psalm. And in Psalms 85, go down to verse 8. I will hear what God the Lord will say. For he will speak peace to his people, to his godly ones. But let them not turn back to folly. See, that's exactly what David said long before Shimei came up with this idea. That it's what God would do. That God said, I'm going to give you an option. I'm going to give you a plan. But yes, there are going to be conditions. Yes, there are going to be boundaries, but there will be mercy. And you really don't deserve this. But because I love you, I will do it for you. Wow. How do you think that makes somebody feel when that happens? And tells you, you don't deserve this. But out of my mercy and out of my grace, out of my largesse, I will do this for you. Now, and I know I've told you this story before, but I'll do it again. Because I think it's kind of germane. And it makes it a little bit more personal. Shortly after my mother passed away and my father had remarried, I was struggling to find out who I was. And I was a skunk boy in many instances. And I'd done something, I'd perpetrated an act that got me placed in my bedroom all by myself. Everybody else was out watching Bonanza or some other program, Milton Berle, something, and I heard them all. And I knew that there was homemade ice cream that was made that day. And it wasn't the kind with the electric mixer. This kind you had to work. And I put in my time working it, cranking and cranking, with the idea of getting some. But I was denied the ice cream. Being sent to the room, denied it. And I was in my room, crying, like a little baby. Nobody loved me. And in there I was, trying to sneak a peek out of the door, only to be told by my mother, shut the door. But after a while, I calmed down. And she came in and said, you don't deserve this. Not at all. But because I love you, here, you can have some. I didn't deserve it. And I started crying all over again because I realized that I was wrong. And here was somebody extending to me, although I did not have that concept then, grace and mercy. But I knew I didn't deserve it. And I knew my father wasn't behind it. But that my new mother was. And what she was doing was reaching out to me. It has lasted all these years. And when I read passages like this, I'm taken aback to that time. Did it change me? Yeah, for a little while. But as I got older, and as I moved on to my own, I began to look back and to see the wisdom of my parents and to see their grace and their mercy extended time after time after time. And so as Solomon is trying to deal with Shimei, he remembers the grace and mercy from God and says, I'm going to extend it and I will do my part. Shimei, are you going to do your part? And that's basically what God is saying to us in His Word. So let's go back into 1 Kings. Into that second chapter. Notice what Shimei says. Verse 38. Shimei says to the king, the word is good. As my lord, the king. Stop. You and I now are building a relationship here, master. You are my master. You are my king, or you are the king. Different translations have it rendered a little differently. But if it is my, it is double possessive. If it is the, it is recognition of one and only sovereign, absolute potentate authority in the physical realm. So any way you want to slice it, it is designation of this tremendous honor to the young King Solomon. So your servant will do. I prostrate myself before you. I am but a scum. I am but a servant. I am but a knave. The word knave has become very popular in my house. I refer to everyone in my house as knaves but my wife Linda, the queen. And so when the knaves have something to say, I go, no, 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 no. You are a knave. And to say that to a 93-year-old woman is rather interesting. No knave. You have no say. Blah, 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 blah. And I smile. And she thinks I'm not serious. Oh, I'm serious. I tease. But what Solomon is recognizing is that Shimei is not teasing. That Shimei is absolutely serious. And this is a dire circumstance. There is no teasing on Solomon's part. And there is a recognition on the part of Shimei that this is not a tease either. You are my master. You are the king. I am your servant. The word you have said is good. I will accept it. I will do. So, next thing. Shimei lived in Jerusalem many days. Some translations have for many years. All right, go down a little bit further. Because you see something happening. And what you see happening is the problems we have. And what that problem is we want what we want. And we're going to have it no matter what else. Because there is that motivator. There is that draw. And what that draw is self-interest and self-desires. And more concerned about what we want than what the king decreed. So at one time we go, you know what? Yeah, the word you said is spot on. I agree. Time goes on, we get comfortable. And we say, you know what? Here's what I really want. And so my interests trumps the king's decree. Let's see if that's how it plays out. 39. But at the end of 3 years, stop. 3 years. 3 years. He was able to live and live well for a 3 year period of time. He was able to harness himself. He was able to exercise self-control. He was able to fulfill and complete the vow that he had made to Solomon each and every day. I'm able to do it. I've been able to do it for 3 years. But then, something entered in. And what it was, well, as you continue on reading there, his servants, two of his servants, ran away to Achish. And the word comes back to Shimei, your servants have split. They're gone. They went the way of the buffalo. Now, what does that tell you? It tells you that during that 3 years of time, he built a house, he had possessions, he had wealth, he was able to flourish under that law. But now, two of his servants decide to leave. And he goes, you know what? They're mine. And what I want is what I want. Now, maybe, he assumed that there was a liberty there. That there was this little loophole in the law that he could go out and get his servants and come back. Because that's exactly what he did. He went to Achish, got his servants, and brought them back to him. Well, how many of us are like that? We get into this state of self-confidence. We get into this state of just kind of coasting along. And you know, I've been in a covenant relationship for quite a while. And, you know, so what if I go in and out and in and out? No. You don't want to have any kind of notion that that's what God wants. We don't want to be caught up in that mindset. What was it that Joshua said back in Joshua 24, verse 15? But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. He had given the people the option, choose for yourself today whom you will serve. The gods of the Amorites in whose land you are now living, or the God of heaven. Choose. And it's interesting, when people are given a choice of life or of death, most will choose life, unless they grow complacent. The nation of, or the people of the city of Nineveh, they chose life when given that opportunity by Jonah, who did not want to go there and did not want to preach to them the message of repentance. He wanted them to be fried, died, lied, and cried because he saw them as an enemy of the people of God. But God said, no, I want to give them a choice. I want to extend to them a ray of hope. And Jonah goes, I don't want to give him a ray of hope. So throw me into the sea. Kill me. God said, not so fast. And ultimately, Jonah did go and preach to them. And the people did repent. And Jonah was miserable as a result. Well, do you think Solomon really wanted Shimei to fail? Do you think he was sitting back gleeful when he got word that Shimei had gone over the brook Kidron and had followed after his own devices? I don't think so. I know that God isn't that way with us. That God has put these boundaries in place for us for our well-being. And even in James, the first chapter, James talks about who is the brunt of all of our problems. And if you've got a mirror, take it out and look at it. Because there's the biggest problem you face, you. You look at yourself and you are it. We have met the enemy and he is us, is what Pogo said, the Pogo creator Walt Kelly years ago. We is the enemy. And Shimei was his own enemy. Now, it is possible that Solomon was aware of the type of individual Shimei was and knew what would happen. But that's projecting. Okay? God knows the thoughts and intents of our heart. He knows that. He understands what we'll do. But he does not want us. God does not want any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. That's what he longs for. But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lusts. And we know the lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. And you can go back at Shimei and you can begin looking at it and say, well, okay, here's where he failed. The lust of the eye and the lust of the flesh. And is the pride of life in here? Sure, we could squeeze it in there somehow. We don't need to. Because he's got the lust of the eye and the lust of the flesh. I want what I want. And I will have it. Because my needs, my wants, my desires are greater than my Lord, the King, who I'm in service to. And that's exactly what he does. So what he's in essence doing, he's saying, me is more important than the King. It's an interesting new word that's made its way into the Webster's Dictionary. And the word is selfie. And what the word selfie is the predominance of thinking you are so important that you have to take self-portraits of yourself and post them on the internet for everybody to see with your iPhone. How many of you have done it? Come on. No. I don't even know how to work my cell phone camera. I'm teasing, but you really have? Oh, my. And take pictures of food that you're eating and send them on the internet? All right. But that's the new word. Because what we've done is, as a culture, we've gotten this mindset of me is more important. So stand back and take the picture. And post it for all to see. Selfie. And that's what those are called. Well, that's exactly what Shimei's doing here. He's saying, ha-ha, here's my selfie. And I want what I want, so I'm going to go get what I want. And he brings them back. Well, Solomon, in the book of Ecclesiastes, talks about be careful what you say to others, because a winged creature will carry the news. Well, a winged creature carried the news. And carried the news right back to Solomon, what Shimei had done. And the minute it happened, Shimei is in jeopardy. Not the kind with Alex Trebek, but he is in absolute jeopardy. And now, Solomon finds out he crossed the brook Kidron. And he calls him back in. So let's go back into 1 Kings 2. Pick it up in verse 41. And it was told to Solomon that Shimei had gone from Jerusalem to Gath, and he had returned. So the king sent and called for Shimei and said to him, did I not make you swear by the Lord and solemnly warn you, saying, you will know for certain that on the day you depart and go anywhere, you shall surely die? And he didn't stop there. And this is the part that always kills me. Whenever I read this, because I again project myself and realize this has been done to me. Because then I'm told what I said. And here's what you said. Here's what you said. And I quote, the word which I have heard is good. Is that what you said, Shimei? Blah, 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 blah. And you can see it. You can visualize it. And he's doing a Jackie Gleason, humming, 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 because he's got nothing to say. He's fried, died, lied, and cried. He's booked. He's hammered. He's hoisted by his own petard and any other thing you want to interject there. That's what's happened to him. And he realizes now, he's at the day of accountability, the day of reckoning. And he's told, he's quoted, "The word which you said is good." There's an old TV program, The Raymond Show, I forget the name of it, where, you know, he family lives across the street and all of that. And there's one program that really stands out, at least to me. The wife was just being ballistic. And she was in mood swings that were unparalleled. And he did the unthinkable. He tape recorded her. And then at one point she calms down and she denies being that way, and he plays the tape recording. Oh, don't do that. It's devastating. It was hilarious on the program. But it was devastating to her. And she ripped into him all over again.
You don't love me, you don't.
And all of that. But that's kind of what happened with Shimmy here. You can just see, you know, they didn't have tape recorders. They didn't have digital ways. But put a stenographer type, somebody taking down copious notes. Solomon is sitting there. 3 years has gone by. And he turns to the individual, just for dramatic pose. And he said, "What did Shimmy say on that day? Do you have that recorded there? Read it back for us, would you please?" "Why, yes, King. Shimmy said, 'The word that you said is good. I will do it.'" Time. Enough said. Document signed, sealed, delivered. At that moment, he is judged by the law, a law that he agreed with. He's found guilty by the law, by his own actions, by his own words. He is condemned by the law because of what he chose to do and was told that if anything evil falls on you, it will be because of your own doing. Remember when we read earlier there in 1 Kings 2? You're going to bring this on yourself. You've got the law of intended and unintended consequences. You could have it all, or you can lose it all. What about us? What about us? I mean, here we look at Shimmy, realizing it's an example that we can learn from. It was pointed out, you're not ignorant of the law. That's one of the things Solomon was clear on. He was reminded that he agreed to the conditions of the law. He proved that he could live within the confines of the law for a period of time. And now he is held accountable to the law. All right, so let's jump forward. And look at us. Because God has done basically the same thing for us. He's given us a ray of hope. It's found in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And some of us have put on Christ in the waters of baptism. And maybe we've lived in covenant relationship for a period of time and really, you know, not struggled with it. But all of a sudden we want what we want, and now we're moved outside of that relationship. But here's the beautiful part about God's plan. That God said, as long as there is life, there is hope. And you can come back into relationship because my Son stands as the mediator. But you need to seek forgiveness. That's for His children. That's for those that have put on Christ in the waters of baptism. That's those that have been linked together with Christ and that have thus been justified. Justified is a legal term. That means to be able to stand just or to have things brought into balance. To be found in acceptable accountability form. So we understand that. We also realize that all of us, at one time or another, have crossed the boundary line. The boundary line is still the same. Still the same. And the boundary line is basically Jerusalem. And I'm not talking now about physical Jerusalem, but I'm talking about the spiritual Jerusalem, where Christ is seated over all things, which is the spiritual Zion. In Hebrews, the 12th chapter, what he's talking about is the church, over which Christ is the King of kings and Lord of lords, that he is the consummate of all, that he has all authority, all power, and all dominion, and that his law rules. And we've come up short of that rule. We've come up short of that law. And what we want to do is we want to get back. We want to get back into that covenant relationship. And you know what stands between us and the covenant relationship? Water. What stood between Shimei and his relationship with Solomon? Do you remember what it was? It was the brook Kidron. It was water. Water. What stands between us and a relationship with the King? On the day of Pentecost, after Peter had convicted them of sin, of the veritable murder of Jesus, they were pierced to the heart. They realized that they were in violation of law. They realized that they had moved away from the King. They realized that Jesus was the one who was called to sit on the throne of David, all seen in Acts, the second chapter. And they cry out, "What must we do?" And Peter said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the remission of your sins." You've got to cross the water. The water, the dividing line, to get into a covenant relationship, to get into the city. And God is the one who adds you to the city, based upon your obedience. The gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul said, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who would believe, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." You can see on the overhead John 15, 13, and 14. For the sake of time, we're not going to quote that. You can look at John 14, verses 1 through 6. "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me." Jesus then would go on in verse 6 to say, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me." You can look at Galatians, the 24th verse of the 3rd chapter, down through verse 27. But the culminating passage, those of have been clothed with Christ, have been baptized into Christ, put on Christ in the waters of baptism. Hebrews, the 12th chapter, verses 18 through 29, where we just made passing reference to. That's where we need to be. So the beacon of hope is there for you. The beacon of hope is alive, it is vibrant, it is ready, it is waiting. The question is are you going to respond to it? Are you going to take that opportunity to listen to the message of the King, to hear what the King is saying, to respond and say, "You know what? I am your servant. I will do exactly as you have asked me to do. Because you are my King. You are my Lord. You are my Master. I am but a servant." And he became to all those who obey him the source of eternal salvation. Is exactly what Hebrews, the 5th chapter, verse 7 says. And although he was a son, he learned obedience from the things which he suffered. He obeyed. Why should we think we don't have to? The lesson of Shimei is multifaceted. Undoubtedly, we could go back in and we could look at other aspects of it and build on other points. But a very simple lesson. But yet, not unsimple application. Because it deals primarily with your